The great confession of the church, Jesus is our Messiah, and he is the Lord of all. And upon that confession, the Lord Jesus will build his church. What a great privilege to be a part of the family of God and to be able to reflect on some of the richness of what he has done and to see in traditions like Palm Sunday and Easter and the time of year and the resurrection of Jesus the richness of what these precious traditions represent. And we want not only to hear with our ears today, but to see with our eyes, to experience with our hearts, and to be changed, to deepen our relationship with God in such a way that not only are we satisfied in him, but we have a passion to live our lives to the praise of his glorious grace, to see our relationship with him change everything about us so that it drives and defines, it overflows, it impacts, it's the glory of what we base our lives upon, and we stand firm, we live with love, we rejoice in affliction, and we reach out with the gospel of Jesus. We've been studying the last words of Jesus, and in that have seen on display the beauty and preciousness of his heart. I recommend that you go over these passages again and again and again and see on display the beauty of who he is, the majesty of his heart overflowing through his mouth, and the impact that that will have on us, not only knowing him more, rejoicing in his salvation richer, but also it's our goal to conform to his likeness. We have started our services with other people's last words, and this morning I want to share some with you that will show that sometimes the last words display what is on your heart. Joseph Wright, who was a linguist who edited the English Dialect Dictionary, his last words, can you guess it? Dictionary. Italian artist Raphael, his last word was simply, I'm happy or happy. A composer, Gustav Mahler, died in bed conducting an imaginary orchestra, and his last word was Mozart. Blues singer Bessie Smith died, and she said these words, I like these words, I think these would be most, at least of these ones, that I would like to match mine. She said, I'm going, but I'm going in the name of the Lord. Jesus said some very precious words, and our goal again is to have Christ formed in us, to be like him, and again, perhaps the clearest picture that we can see with our eyes is through our ears as we hear these words from the cross. We hear the words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And we see with our eyes that Jesus had a relationship with his Father, that in the midst of the worst pain someone could possibly go through, he cried out in the intimacy of that relationship, and it drives us to a deeper relationship with our Heavenly Father. And then the words of the prayer, forgive them for they know not what they do, a prayer we know was repeated over and over again, barely able to breathe and yet still wanting us to know these words, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do, repeatedly coming out, displaying the tenderness of forgiveness, radical forgiveness for those who were so evidently wronging him. And then we saw the tender care for the eternal welfare of a thief who had reviled him, for many passages tell us that the two thieves that were crucified with him mocked him as they were crucified. And yet this one, seeing who Jesus was, perhaps because of those words of prayer to his Father, responds and asks for forgiveness and asks to be with him, and Jesus takes care of him with absolute security. And then we saw that not only does he care about the eternal welfare of a thief, he also cares about his mom. And so he, in tenderness, looks to John and then to his mother, and he takes care of her needs. And we were reminded that he notices us. He loves us individually. He cares about how we feel today. He cares not only about our eternal welfare, which is far more important, but he cares about us being looked after, even in the shortness of the life that we live now in the midst of its frailty. This morning, we want to focus on something that is very difficult to focus on. We want to focus on the pain of Jesus. We'll see it physically, although some would argue that it represents the spiritual pain he was in as well, and we'll see it spiritually. We will today talk about the pain of crucifixion, the pain of being whipped, the pain of thorns crushing your brow, the emotional pain of knowing what is coming and sweating drops of blood. We'll talk about that pain, but the pain that was far more severe, the wrath of God being poured out on the Son of God for the forgiveness of the people of God. As we talk about this pain, it will break our hearts if we know him and know the majesty of who we're talking about, but I hope it will also place in there a new understanding, a new experience of the depth of the love of Jesus for us, what he was willing to do, what he was willing to endure. And I hope that our short focus on the physical pain won't cause us to lose sight of the fact that the spiritual pain, not only far more severe, but also accomplishing so much more. For on the cross, the Son of God took upon himself that cup. He drank it to its full, every last drop of the wrath of God. Satisfied it completely, which we will rejoice in another Sunday, God willing, as we talk about what it means when he declared it is finished. But these two more words from the cross, I hope, will not only break our hearts, not only bring tears to our eyes, but cause us also to be secure and sold out, to know what he went through for us and to realize in that love we can find fulfillment and also the passion to follow with every breath that we take. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, as we long to be a church that is constantly in the Word of God and conforming our lives to it, Matthew chapter 27, we want to read the entire story again, chapter 27, verses 32 to 56. After we've read that, we'll also spend a little bit of time in John, but we hope again that these familiar words, in the midst of a tradition that every year I've been alive, I've celebrated and have read repeatedly, would be so much more than words, that our ears would hear, but perhaps more importantly, our eyes would see. As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross, and when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall, and when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there, and over his head they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left, and those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross." And so also the chief priests with scribes and elders mocked him, saying, "He saved himself, he saved others, he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel, let him come down now from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God, let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour, and about the ninth hour Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders hearing it said, "This man is calling Elijah," and one of them at once took a sponge and filled it with a sour wine and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. It's amazing the symbols of life and reconciliation we see immediately happening. And the earth shook and the rocks were split and the tombs were opened and many bodies of saints who had fallen asleep were raised. He is the resurrection and the life. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him keeping watch over Jesus saw the earthquake that took place, they were filled with awe and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Yes, he is. There were also many women there. I love how the Bible places this special value on women. It shows it also in the resurrection. Looking on from a distance, who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Joseph, the mother of the sons of Zebedee. The Savior, who died in my place. You can keep your finger there. We will spend most of our time in Matthew. Here's John 19, 28 to 30, just reading into so we understand in the context the words we will study. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was finished, said to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine and hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. And when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Jesus suffered. His words, "I thirst," his words, my God, why have you forsaken me?" give us a brief look at his pain. The Bible says, "Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends," John 15:13. And although they did not realize it when they heard that in John 15, we realize it now and we see the intensity, the depth, the beauty of this love. These events are horrifying. 6 hours one Friday, great drops of blood as he prayed. And then the trials, the humiliation, the pain as he is spit on, blindfolded and beat, whipped. So we understand being blindfolded and beaten not only adds to the fear, but adds to the pain, for you cannot roll with the punches. He is doing this in fulfillment of Scripture. Isaiah 52, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and very high. As many were astonished at thee, his body so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." The whipping, as you probably know, the physical pain that he went through so immense, the whip itself would have had many tails, each having metal glass put in it, and then they would drag it across his back. So that often those who were flogged 39 times, 40 minus 1, to show the Jews were merciful. Extreme pain, the nerves being shown, the blood loss, dehydration. In fact, many victims died from these beatings. And then a crown of thorns. We believe that Jesus had not had anything to drink from the night before, and so you can imagine the combinations of the beatings he took, the crown of thorns, all that was going on. The dehydration must have been overwhelming. Again, from prophecy, "I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off my hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting." Isaiah 50, verse 6. Isaiah 53, "But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes, with his beatings, we are healed." The crucifixion itself, the pain now even more intense. It was invented by Persians, 300 to 400 BC, and it was perfected by the Romans in the first century, arguably the most painful way to die. It was designed that way. It was excruciating. In fact, the term excruciating comes from this. It was a wooden cross, upright pole, was permanently fixed to the ground, and then it had a crossbar that was removable, typically somewhere between 75 and 100 pounds. And the victims of the crucifixion were stripped naked, and their clothing was divided by Roman guards. And in Jesus' case, this was also a fulfillment of prophecy. Psalm 22, verse 18, they divide my garments among them, and my clothing they cast lots. As a gesture of Roman kindness, they would offer the prisoner some sort of rest and relief by giving them alcohol. In this case, Jesus refuses it and takes the pain. He says, I can count all my bones. Again, Psalm 22, they look and stare upon me. He, Psalm 34, keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. They position the hands not only so that the body can stay there. In fact, if they do it perfectly, they are rumored to have been people who lasted up to 9 days in excruciating pain. The wrists were held in such a way that it would shatter a nerve, go through a nerve, bringing more pain, but numbing the hands. And then the feet in such a way, this placement, ensuring the victim would indeed be there until he died, but the severe burning pain, destruction, overwhelming. The feet, they say, probably the most critical part of the mechanics of crucifixion. First, the knees were flexed at a 45 degree angle, and the feet were flexed bent downward an additional 45 degrees so they would parallel the pole. Then an iron nail about 7 to 9 inches long was driven through the feet, the second and third bones, between some bones, and in this position that nail would do damage, result in bleeding, and intensify the pain. Jesus did this, knowing it was coming. And it's interesting to me, and I could go on and describe it further, that as he prays and prepares, it is not the excruciating physical pain that he responds to. And yet, on the cross, we hear him yelling out, or barely breathing out, I suppose, I thirst. I thirst. Dehydration would have been horrific. Many scholars will come to this, including Erwin Lutzer, who I have been dependent upon for much of my research for this series. Many scholars think that this is not only talking about physical, but also the spiritual, for what it's tied to. He thirsts for God, he thirsts for the physical, but these simple words are overwhelming when they communicate to us the incredible pain of the Savior. His pain was real. It was physical. He is and was fully human. And yes, Jesus answers our thirsts, but we see in this the incredible pain that our Savior was willing to go through for us. Oh, we thirst as well. They say that physical thirsting can be one of the most immense pains that we can have. They say that it's almost like fire. In fact, in Swedish, the words are very related, is my understanding. But this thirst of Jesus, so much more intense physically, also spiritually. I'm thirsty. I have unmet desires. I want more. And we see on the cross the humanity of Jesus crying out these two natures, Council of Chalcedon, united in one person, not just a manifestation of God, not a mode of God, but God himself, fully man, fully God, God the Son on the cross before Abraham was born. I am, Jesus declares, now in this human body being crucified. Brothers and sisters, can you see him? Can you feel with him? Psalm 69, verse 21, they gave me poison for food, and my thirst, they gave me sour wine to drink. And And so we see this sour wine softening and yet so overwhelming. Jesus fulfilling scripture all along. Jesus, his mind sharp as his body racked with pain. And yet in this we see the promises that are so sure. I thirst, barely able to breathe, and yet putting on display for us the reality of his humanness, the reality of the pain he went through, reminding us, and again, I want this to be clear, the focus of the Bible is not on this. The focus on the Bible is what we will discuss in just a few minutes. The focus on the Bible is on the spiritual pain, the rejection, the wrath of God being poured out on the Son of God. But before we get there, can we feel together this secondary, much less pain, so intense, so overwhelming, so much more than any of us have ever felt as we watch Jesus on the cross dying in our place? I thirst. But not only was this pain intense, we now see that Jesus' pain was real spiritually. Perhaps the greatest cry of anguish in history is found on the cross with these words. Yes, I think I thirst is intense, but these even more. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? What shocks us about this prayer is not only how Jesus refers to God, but what he actually says. This is the Son of God. This is the eternal God. This is the creator and sustainer of the universe. This is Jesus. And he cries out and he says, my God, in no other place in the Bible do we find Jesus referring to God the Father in this way. It's separated. He feels the intense anguish of separation from the Father. This cry should cause us to shudder and to cling. The text tells us it's about the ninth hour. We believe Jesus was crucified at the third hour, 9 o'clock a.m. as the Jewish clock was counted from about 6 a.m., six-hour darkness comes and it's over the land until the ninth hour. It's a miraculous darkness. Comes at 12 noon, stays until 3 in the afternoon. It's not a solar eclipse. This is a supernatural act of God to show his judgment on the sun. The darkness shows us not only the guilt we have before the holy God of the universe, but it shows us what Jesus is enduring. For in these dark hours, he who knew no sin became sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In these hours of darkness, Jesus took upon himself my sin and endured on my behalf what I deserve. For I deserve not only the intensity of the physical suffering that Jesus went through, but the far more severe forsakenness of God. Oh, Father, would you help us to understand? Oh, Jesus, we thank you. Oh, Spirit, would you fill us so that we can see? For he cries out on the cross, and this change of way of addressing of his Father, now his God, his cry out, why have you forsaken me? He knew the why, but the intensity of the spiritual pain so overwhelming. Nahum 1:6, who can stand before his indignation? Who can endure the heat of his anger? His wrath is poured out like fire and the rocks are broken into pieces by him. I think my favorite pastor shouts it out like this, at least in the study of this text. Only Jesus could withstand the indignation of the Father against sin. Only Jesus could take the wrath we so richly deserved. Do you see him? But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. My salvation at so great of cost. He became a curse, Galatians 3:13, for us. 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. How could we do anything but if we but will see the Savior by his wounds, you have been healed. See, on the cross, we see the horrifying and beautiful and majestic explosion of the love of God on the one hand, so intense, so intimate, so overwhelming, and the wrath of God on the other, so fearful and right and righteous, and his judgment sure, and we see them exploding on the cross, and we say thank you, and we worship, and we tremble, and we fear, and we cling, or we don't get it. And so often I don't. And so I'm thankful for Palm Sunday and Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday and communion and preaching the gospel to myself every day. For if I can see Jesus, I will be free. I will be filled with passion. I will follow him no matter what the cost. Jesus, we hear you breathing. We hear these words echoing in our ears, I thirst, and we see your physical pain. Oh, such a small part. We hear, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we see the beauty and majesty of our own salvation and we feel overwhelmed. And so how do we respond? First, and I believe probably most importantly, the response needs to be one where we are overwhelmed at his love. So let's walk there. And stay there. But as we journey there, let's understand that God understands my pain. I don't know if you've ever been in intense anguish, physically, or spiritually, or emotionally, but I know this, Jesus has gone through way more. And so when Jesus tells you that he will carry you, when Jesus stands by you, when Jesus prays for you, he does so as one who understands and experiences far more intensely than we do this human pain. Hebrews 4 tells us this, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Jesus understands what it's like to hurt. Jesus, secondly, deserves our worship, or I have put it in your notes and on the overhead, Jesus deserves my worship. By this, we don't just mean music, but we do include music. By this, we mean every breath that we take. It's a Romans 12:1-2 kind of worship, what I would call a New Testament kind of worship. All that I am and all that I have, responding correctly in all of life to who he is. Therefore, in view of God's mercy, therefore, in view of what Jesus has done on the cross, in view of the price he has paid, I offer myself as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to him. This is my spiritual act of worship. I'm all in. I'm not coasting. I'm not playing church. I'm fully devoted. Revelation 5, verse 9, and they sang a new song, saying, and this is the song of the heart of the redeemed who see the Savior and what he went through. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Then you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. I go on to verse 12, saying with a loud voice, shouting out and echoing for all eternity, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Amen? That was too Baptist. Let's try that again. Amen? Amen. Amen. This is life-changing. See, too often I think we know these things in our minds. We've been playing with them for so long, and yet we don't apply them in a way that moves us from just being satisfied Christians to being passionate, fully devoted, all in followers of the resurrected Messiah. Verse 14, and the four living creatures said, Amen, and the elders fell down and worshiped. Thirdly, Jesus owns my life. See, not only is it a response that includes all that I am and all that I have emotionally saying, I'm in, worthy is the Lamb. I'm shouting out praises to him. But now I'm also saying, I've been bought with a price. Your mercy, Romans 12, 1 to 2. Now my devotion, or 1 Corinthians 6, 19 to 20. Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You're not your own. You're bought with a price. So glorify God. Or when we say glorify God, it's just helpful. Just remind ourselves, it's not some ethereal religious thing. Is saying, live in such a way with your body that you show how awesome he is. You know him, you see him, you understand from his word who he is, and now you're going to live in such a way that your life displays the majesty of who he is. Jesus owns my life. I will worship him. He understands my pain. And lastly, here's the love part that I just want us to feel this morning, overwhelmed. Jesus was forsaken so that I can be accepted. Oh, you know today, if you're honest, that you don't deserve it. You might cover it up with religion or busyness or ignore it. But if you're truly honest, you will see what you deserve. And then you shift your eyes from your own self onto him who died in your place, and you can say, for our sake, God the Father made him to be sin, that's God the Son, who knew no sin, so that in him, that's Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. He looks at me as one forgiven. He looks at me as one pure. And so my self-esteem, which is so empty and shallow, is swallowed up in Christ's esteem, which never gives way. Oh, how he loves me. This morning, our goal has been to reflect on a text that we can only begin to understand. And my prayer has been all week, has been reflecting on this, and my prayer for you today is that this text won't just be another sermon that you look back on and say, that was interesting, or I learned something new, or whatever it is you do to reflect, but that you will have seen the Savior so that you can say with Job, my ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. So that you can become with me more and more those who are all in, preaching the gospel every chance we get, sharing the gospel with our lives and our lips, and living in purity and holiness, and pursuing the Savior and thanksgiving, and overflowing our hearts with words that display the beauty of who he is. I think the only response to those who have the Spirit as they gaze upon the Son is all in devotion. Let's pray. Father, as we reflect on your gift of salvation, Lord Jesus, as we gaze upon the cross and see your heart through your words, may we be overwhelmed May we be submissive with joy, humble with delight. And would you take your people and move us more and more into the flame of being on fire for you? Oh God, today would you work in such a way that you'd awaken in us who struggle with apathy and satisfaction, a new devotion, a new revived heart that will delight in you. And would you take this church family in relationship to you and in love with you and use us to reach this lost and hurting and broken generation. In Jesus' name and for his sake.